Praise you, Lord. We do want to honor you tonight. We do it with great joy and thanksgiving. Hallelujah. Y'all may be seated. Praise you, Lord. Hallelujah. Father, tonight we give ourselves to you. Our time and our energy, our attention, our focus. We know deep in our hearts that the best way we can honor you is to listen to you and to obey. Treat you like your truth. And there's no other way but your way. Open our hearts and minds tonight as we open your word and study, revere, and absorb by your Spirit. And we proclaim tonight that that same Spirit that raised Christ Jesus from the dead and made him alive again, in the dead areas of our life tonight, you will be, by that same Spirit, you will arise in us tonight and give life to these mortal bodies that have gotten a little stagnant, a little stale, or a little slow. According to your will and for your kingdom, it will be done. In Jesus' name, and everybody that agrees says,
amen.
Amen. Hallelujah. I heard a couple of amens here. I don't know if they drowned out all the others or what, but how are you this evening? Do I need to make announcements or do anything or just get going? All right, let's get going. I'm not finished, so I mean it. I know beyond a shadow of a doubt that when we study God's Word, that brings great honor to Him, especially when we study it to learn and to change. I've got a word for you tonight, or a picture that I want you to contemplate, to consider, and hopefully it will change the way you look at things. I know it's of God because of the pressure that came with it. And I give Him praise for that. I want to begin probably at least two parts tonight. I know that because there's seven pages. You know what that means. And if you will bring up a scripture that I don't have on that list, if you'll bring up in the book of Job, say it again. Oh, before you can do it? Well, I don't know your procedure, and I was looking anyway. 42 verse 5. Job 42 verse 5. I'll keep that in mind. I give her a cheat sheet, and sometimes I cheat. Now, let me preface this by telling you that I've spent all of my life in church. Well, not all of it, but you know what I mean. I've been in church all my life. And I've heard 1,000 messages on the book of Job, and most of them I found out to be 100% wrong. Because they didn't want to take the time or the energy to search God, ask Him. They just wanted to listen to the last preacher and reproduce the message. But I never could understand a couple of things about Job. They just bothered me. One of them was that God would talk to the devil and make a deal over Job. Now, my God gets mad every time somebody says that. In case you want to know, because I feel it in here. And I get my dander up a little bit. You're supposed to get angry over the words. You know what I mean? It's what the Bible says. And so I read Job and I studied Job and I studied, and I never could get the grasp until one day the Holy Spirit visited me and said, if you want to understand Job, read the back of the book. Start with the back and then go to the front. And so when I ran across this, the Spirit of God began to explain, open up the book of Job. And this is how. I have heard thee by the hearing of the... I don't like... Let me read the New King James. This is Job's words in quotation. I have heard of you by the hearing of the ear, but now my eyes see you. Therefore, verse 6, I abhor myself and repent in dust and ashes. Now, if you'll read the book without this understanding, all you hear is how great Job is. Every preacher in the world just puts Job up on a pedestal. And yet here I see out of Job's mouth, say, I abhor myself and I repent in dust and ashes. Now, what if he's such a good guy, is he repenting of? I didn't hear a resounding answer on that. I can take you through the book of Job and show you what he's repenting of. I could. Job was a spoiled brat and a pompous, and I won't say the rest of it. He really thought a lot of himself, and I can show you that anytime. Well, one day maybe I'll just show you. But one of the great things about the book of Job is that we fit in there. Because most of us think more highly of ourselves than we should. And someday, some way, and mostly after great turmoil and problems, we fall on our face and say, I repent. I don't like myself. I'm going to be somebody else. And that's when the windows of heaven are open. That's when Job really got the blessings of God. I was able then, by the opening of my eyes, to go back and study Job and see what he's repenting of. Why would you do that? Because that's the great treasure that keeps you out of that problem. Do you understand? These are not stories for children. This is hardcore material for adults that want to grow. That's what the Bible is. Now, the reason I prefaced this message tonight with this is I'm going to take you now to the book of Ruth. The pastor's been speaking of the book of Ruth a lot. And with an idea that God gave me, let me go back to Job for a second and say this. If we could look at the end of Job, the end of Job was everything was replaced double at least. Right? If all we saw was the end of Job, our natural minds would say, there's a man of God. He did everything right. And that's why he's so blessed. We're short-sighted. Come on, just admit it. If we look at a person that's walking in the will and the word of God, we say, oh, there's a man of God. And what we say when we say that is, he's always been a man of God. And we don't realize that what usually makes a good person is some rough roads. They never had any rough roads. They don't end up being a good person. Now, with that in mind, and I'm going to tell you right now, God instructed me to do this, so I'm going to do it. We're going to turn to Ruth, and I'm going to read the end of Ruth. Stick with my cheat sheet now. That's in Romans. We begin with Romans. Must be a good word. We got an argument. We quieted it, didn't we? Romans chapter 3, verse 23. You're familiar with this. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. You're familiar with that, right? Do y'all fit in all somewhere? Does the most righteous man that you've ever met fit in all? Somewhere. Okay. Okay, the next one, which is 1 John 1, 8 through 10. It says this, if we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves. And the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say that we have not sinned, we make Him a liar and the word is not in us. Now, we don't have to say you're a liar. We just have to say what you said is not true. I've never heard anybody going around saying, Jesus is a liar. Jesus is a liar. But I've seen a lot of Christians walk around acting like he didn't tell the truth. And this says, you're calling him a liar. If we're going to look at people, if we're going to look at each other, all have sinned and all have come short. And the way you overcome is to abhor yourself, repent, which means change, sorry for and change. And now God moves in. Let's study Ruth for a minute. The best way to study Ruth is remind you that Ruth and Naomi ended very blessed. Y'all remember that? Or do you not listen on Sundays? The pastor's been telling us over and over. Probably what you should have done is read the book of Ruth several times so that you know what he's talking about. But in the end, she was blessed, but that doesn't mean that she was always walking in the will of God. Oh, I'm going to get in trouble tonight. I can see this. What if we found out that she had done some wrong in her life? What if we found out that some of the stuff she went through was because of disobedience? Would that change her end? So I want you to look at a couple things with me tonight. One, everybody's sinned and come short. Everybody. We read the writings of Paul all the time, and my word, he was a nut for a while. He was a nut until God got a hold of him. A zealous religious nut. Look at David. My goodness, I don't think there's anybody in the Bible any worse than David. And yet, did God use him? One of the things that we've talked about here is you can't bankrupt God. Remember me saying that? No matter about the prodigal son, no matter how much it cost, you just can't outtake God. He's got too much to give. I can't say it that way, but we can't sin so much that we're hopeless. That should give somebody a little help. Before this night is over, you're going to receive help because of this. So we don't look at where you are now. We don't look at where you were. We don't even look at where you're going because our eyes are not good enough. We haven't seen the end. We don't know when the end is. So we don't know when you're blessed in the end. Are you only blessed in the end? No. No, you can go into God's blessings and live in God's blessings for decades, all your life, as soon as you learn to repent and change and go back and do what God told you to do. You can say amen. We also forget. If all have sinned and come short, does that mean that God can only use sinners? That's all He has, isn't it? The only exemption from that in the Bible was Jesus, born without sin. And yet He became the greatest sinner because He took all of our sins. So we can just blanket statement say that God, the only thing God can use is sinners. Now, does anybody in here qualify? And it seems like His method of operation is that He picks the craziest, goofiest, biggest sinners and uses them the greatest. If you kind of study the Bible, somebody ought to start getting a little excited because you begin to see yourself in there somewhere. That means you're pre-qualified because of all your goof-ups already. God uses our mistakes, our sins, I wanted to do right and I didn't do them. He doesn't make them happen. Please don't let somebody tell you that. He doesn't make you stupid so you'll do something stupid so He can turn it to good. He just has the ability to say, that's what you did? Okay, well watch me turn it around for you. The reason He has that ability is He has a lot of practice. Y'all didn't get that. He's had to practice on me and you a lot. So he got good at this. Let's read the end. Ruth chapter 4 verse 13. And let's see after all of the problems, after all the deaths, after all the travel, how Naomi and Ruth ended up. Okay? Verse 13, so Boaz took Ruth, and she became his wife, and when he went into her, the Lord gave her conception, and she bore a son. Then the women said to Naomi, blessed be... Now listen, this was Ruth's son, right? Okay, watch. Then the women said to Naomi, blessed be the Lord, who has not left you this day without a close relative... Some of the versions say family redeemer, which means someone to carry the name and protect the name, redeem the name if necessary, and may his name be famous in Israel. A blessing is being spoken, continued through speech. Verse 15, and may he be to you a restorer of life and a nourisher of your old age, for your daughter-in-law who loves you, who is better to you than seven sons, has borne him. Then Naomi took the child and laid him on her bosom, and she became a nurse to him. Also, the neighbor women gave him a name. Listen to this one. Saying, there's a son born to Naomi. I thought this was Ruth's son. A son has been, she lost too. A son has been born to Naomi. And they called his name Obed. He is the father of Jesse, the father of David. Now, it took an awful lot of sinners to get to David. And I'm going to be honest with you, God had to go through an awful lot of sinners to get Jesus. Sin don't stop the will of God for the furtherment of His kingdom. You can't. Nobody that you know can. God's will is going to be done because you and I have been taught to say, nevertheless, not my will but thine be done. And since we say that, we give God total authority to do whatever He wants to do. Unless you didn't mean it. And if you didn't mean it before, you will mean it from now on. And you said, amen, right? So be it. All right, now let's figure out what we're talking about. I've just found out that the latter part of Naomi's and Ruth's life was great, right? So they had to be spiritual, religious, perfect people. Ruth chapter 1, verse 1. Understand a couple of things right off the bat. Men were the head of the house. They directed the decisions. But God didn't just work through men. Y'all can see that, right? Second, a name had to be propagated. It had to be, it was, names were very, very serious back then. People prayed, they got a word from God, and they gave that person a name according to the prophetic word that came to them. We don't talk about that enough, but that's, see, we just get a book and pick a name that sounds good. These people back then, they prayed and they went after God and they said, I want to know what we're going to call this child, because that what we give that is a prophecy over that child and will cause the direction of that child. Even neighbor women did that with Obed, who was the father of Jesse, which is the father of David. Ruth chapter 1, verse 1. Now it came to pass in the days when the judges ruled that there was a famine in the land. And a certain man, y'all see that word? A certain man of Bethlehem, Judah, one word, went to sojourn in the country of Moab. Can't read backwards. He and his wife and his two sons. Now what happened? I didn't see a lot of prayer for consideration. I saw somebody got a little hungry and said there's greener grass over on the other side of the creek. So let's leave this place that we're put in. And let's head to a place that we shouldn't be. And I'll show you that because I'm going to give you the definitions of these names. He and his wife and his two sons. And the name of the man was Elimelech. And the name of his wife was Naomi. And the name of his two sons, Mahlon and Chilion, Ephrathites of Bethlehem, Judah. And they came in the country of Moab, and continued there. Y'all got that? Now I'm going to tell you this was wrong. You know hindsight's good. I don't know that I'd have told him that if he was asking me back then. But now, see, we got the advantage of having the story written. And we know that it was wrong. Because we know what Moab means and we know where, or you will. Bethlehem, Judah. The place where they were put. The place where God had them. The place of, they were an Israelite. That means they worship the God of gods, the King of kings. That's what their job was. Their very name, which I don't know if I want to say that or not, but just call it Yada, was to revere or worship. That's what Bethlehem of Judah meant. Bethlehem, Judah. That one word means a place of worship and reverence. The opposite of that, the place that his stomach told him to go, was Moab. Moab. Which very means this, an incestuous son of Lot, also his territory and descendants. So it's an incestuous place. Now, isn't that sound like, let's leave a place called a place of worship and go out in a place called incest. Now, why are you saying this, Stan? Because you need to remember every name was a picture. Every name meant something. They knew who lived there. They were Moabites. That was not something that just went off your tongue easy. But that's where he went because they were hungry. They didn't want to trust God. It was easier to go eat. Did you get that? Why trust God when you can do the easy thing? The name of the man was Elimelech. It means strength. Or his official title was God of the King. Elimelech. What does that mean? That means he had total authority to make his own decision. By the way, so do you. Just remember this. You have every right to make a decision to do wrong. But you don't ever have the right to ask God to back up your wrong decision. He doesn't have to. He's not required. And this story should tell us, I didn't do it. Naomi was the wife's name. Her name means pleasant, agreeable, delightful, splendor or grace. The son's name was Mahlon, one of them. And this one meant to be rubbed the wrong way or worn, sick and afflicted. Here's your first clue that they don't obey God. They name their son sick and afflicted. Something that runs you, that rubs you the wrong way. Did I tell you that the people of God sought the name for their children to prophesy over them? Well, this is the name they gave them. Nobody that was listening to God would call their son, you're a sickie. The other one was Kilion, which means a whiner, a piner, one that's destructive. Y'all getting what I'm trying to show you here? Before they even left to Moab, there was something in their spirits that wasn't right. Something was wrong. I didn't say it was wrong in Naomi, but it was wrong in the house. Now I want to tell you. Now let me just move on. Ruth chapter 1, verse 3. And I'm going to now change to the New King James because you've heard all the technical. By the way, just so I can cover it now, the two sons married two daughters. Remember that? One was named Orpah. One was named Ruth. Orpah's name meant the nap or the neck or the back or to destroy. And I don't know exactly what that means, but it wasn't a positive name. But she was a Moabite. And Ruth, her name was very simple. It meant friend. It's very simple. Friend. Now let's do verse 3. Then Elimelech, Naomi's husband, died, and she was left with her two sons. Not a blessing that we seek for, right? But I'm going to tell you what. God has to do some tough things sometimes to get His will. Are you hearing me? He's going to have His way. He's not going to let little things like ornery people get in His way. I never will forget that. What was the name of that? PTL? What was his name? His and hers. Tammy. Jim and Tammy Baker. Y'all remember that? Now, I don't care what you've been told. I don't really care about that. But my parents were heavily involved in that. And what they were doing was right. The man wasn't put in jail because he did wrong. He was put in jail because he was accused of doing wrong. They never proved anything. Because he didn't do. He had some people that were kind of stretching the limits. But he was not obeying God because money and finances went to his head. God looks at the love of the heart, not the actions of the body. And when he went to jail, he wasn't there 5 minutes until she announced she was going to divorce him. Y'all remember that? And in my spirit, I don't remember, somebody asked me, what do you think of that? And this is what came out of my spirit. It's amazing sometimes what God has to do to get a man out of a bad marriage. Now, this is not male and female. Please don't get gender oriented here. I don't care. God sometimes has to do some things to get you free to do what He wants you to do rather than what somebody else wants. And God is not against divorce. He's against the things that cause divorce. Do you understand what I just said? Whom God hath joined together, let no man pull apart. We got so many divorces because God's usually not considered. He's not asked permission of. Verse 4. Then they took wives of the women of Moab. The name of one is Orpah and the Orca, and the other one was Ruth. Now, can God use bad stuff for good purposes? Here's another example. Can He? Moabite women to do Israelite work? Isn't that where this is going? And the reason I want to bring this up is because in God there is no Jew, there's no Gentile, right? There's a certain sect of people or a section of people that want you to believe they have a special covenant because they're called by some name. Well, there's only by one name you're going to get the Father. By one name, and it's Jesus. It's no other name. It's not a religious name, and it's not a historical event. Are you getting what I'm saying? All right, let me say it another way. You've got to do this to me once in a while, or I may just stay on the same thing. A sinner, no matter what they're called and no matter what their history, is not exempt from doing the work in the will of God. In fact, you may be a prime target to be used. Just answer the right way when God asks. Then Mahlon and Chilion also died, so the women survived her two sons and her husband. Why did he do that? Well, because these men, please, I love God. Do you understand that? He knows what He's doing. But these two men had curses spoken over them. And they lived and walked in those curses. And they had, God knew that they weren't going to do His work. They're going to do what Elimelech did, which is choose to do what they wanted to do rather than what God wanted to do. Do you understand how important it was for the seed of David to be born? Well, without that, there wouldn't be any Jesus. Now, how important do you think men are in that light? I'm asking you a question. We forget in the large scheme of things that God must perform His Word. There must have been a David. They were prophesied. There must have been a Jesus. He was prophesied. And God's going to do whatever it takes to make this happen. And nobody's going to get in the way. That can be a fearful thing, or it can be very encouraging to you. I would suggest you take the encouragement. Don't be the one that tries to arm wrestle with God. You're going to end up with a broken arm. It's the way it is. He always wins. Why? Because it's for the kingdom. Then Ruth arose with her daughters-in-law. That's verse 6. That she might return from the country of Moab, for she had heard in the country of Moab that the Lord had visited His people by giving them bread. Her people, His people, Israel. Okay, what is turning things around right now? Not who, what? She arose that she might return. Where was the blessing? In Moab? Uh-uh. Israel. If you don't do anything but take the technical, the literal definitions of this, the blessing's in the praise area. It is not in the eat area or the incestual area. We won't go any further than that. What you want is incest. What God wants is blessing. Let me go a little further, since y'all aren't doing enough of this. Anything you want is homosexual. That you're in love with you more than anything else. You're a very selfish person. If you want what God wants most of all, now you're in the kingdom of God. Now you're married. You become who you're supposed to be. We need to leave that incestuous country. That thing where I love me more than anything else. And we got to get back to where we're praising God, giving glory to God, honoring Him, that's all. If you continue to live in the same place, do the same thing, you're a fool if you expect to change. Verse 7, therefore she went out from that place where she was, and her two daughters-in-law with her, and they went on the way to turn to the land of Judah. And Naomi said to her two daughters-in-law, go, return each to her mother's house. The Lord deal kindly with you, as you have dealt with the dead and with me. Here's my blessing. No hard feelings. In fact, I highly suggest it's the law of the land. Go back to your mother's house. The Lord grant that you may find rest, each in the house of your husband, your new husband, her husband. Then she kissed them, and they lifted up their voices and wept. Woo! Do you think Ruth really wanted to give them up that fast? I think they all wept, don't you? I think there was love there. I think they all wept. But she did what she had to do instead of what she wanted to do. She did what she had to do instead of what she wanted to do. They ended up in Moab because they wanted to. Now they're coming back and she's releasing them because she needed to. If you want to get released, release. You want to get free of your past? Free the past. Free somebody else's past. See if it's not given to you the same measure or better. Verse 10, and they said to her, surely we will return with you to your people. Now they're doing what they thought they should do. But Naomi said, turn back, my daughters. Why will you go with me? Are there still sons in my womb that they may be your husbands? She's beginning to go back to flesh now. This is fleshly understanding. What are you going to do? Wait till they get old enough to be your husband? Not what you really want. You remember, the woman wasn't a woman unless she had a husband. That's back then. They didn't have children, and they weren't fulfilled until they had children. What Naomi was trying to say is, I am not your future. You need to go to your future. They were hugging on each other in emotions, and they were confessing, and they were getting everything off their shoulders because they all had to go separate directions, right? This is the fleshly way. And in this, by the way, emotional experiences will always cause fleshly results. Shall I say that to you again? I don't want to step anybody's crier's toes, but I'm going to. An emotional occasion will create a fleshly result. Well, what about when I cry? Depends on why you're crying. Depends on what you're going to do about the crying. All right, I got tears in my eyes. Woo, 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 woo. What are you going to do about it? What decision is coming from these tears? Can there be one? Absolutely. Will there be one? It's up to you. Oh, I'm hurting. Okay, now you're hurting. What's the decision? Do you understand what I'm saying? No, y'all are thinking I'm nuts right about now. An emotional occasion will produce a fleshly result. Now, if I can take, I've had chill bumps at least four times here tonight, worshiping God, praying to Him. I got Him right now thinking about Him. You want to check and see if I do? He excites me, but only to do something. I don't seek Him for the goosebumps. Do I still have them? Yeah. I don't seek Him for the goosebumps. That's just a topping on the cake. I want what He wants, and I want to know about it. I was in a church one time, and I was in a sound booth way back in the back, and the pastor said, you're never out of that sound booth. Come up here. We're going to lay hands on people. Okay. I'm not a problem with that. It's biblical. And I go up there. I'm the last man on the list. Remember that? And they go down there, and there's people falling out as they're praying, and I'm going, oh, yeah, sure. And they got down there. Me and the pastor touched me, and I out. Why? I don't know. What did you hear? Nothing. What'd you find out? Nothing. I just know it happened. The associate pastor behind me was going to catch, you know. I'm quite a catch. And here's what he said when they came to me. A friend of mine was standing next to him. He said, if this guy goes out, I know it's real. Because they knew how stubborn I was. So I don't know why I went out. Proved to me that God is close. Proved to that man that that's real. I don't care why. But I did seek Him about it. I knew the action, but I didn't want to follow that. Does that make sense? I don't want to follow an emotion. Has it ever happened since? No. Is it okay if it does? Yeah. If it happens again, you're going to seek again. Yeah. I want to know what's going on. What's this about? What you want me to do with it? You understand? An emotional occasion creates a fleshly result unless you turn it around. God, what is this about? I got tears. Why? I got goosebumps. What do you want me to do with them? I'm anxious about it. I know you've got a purpose. I know you've got a reason. I know if I've got tears, you're fixing to use them. I know that if I've got a pain over here, it's a good thing. You're fixing to use it. Just tell me what it's about. This morning when God started dealing with me, my wife just backed away. She knew I was giving birth to something. She knew it was a waste of time to try to talk to me. It's an emotional occasion. No, man, it wasn't. I hunger and thirst, and sometimes God comes and it's a heavy dose. It's not a light dose. It's a good one no matter what. They're hugging. They're on each other's shoulders and they're wishing each other all this kind of good luck, right? I'm not your future. Turn back, my daughters, verse 12. Go, for I am too old to have a husband. If I should say I have hope, if I should have a husband tonight and should bear also sons, would you wait for them till they were grown? Would you restrain yourself from having husbands? No, my daughters, for it grieves me very much for your sakes that the hand of the Lord has gone out against me. Let me tell you what happens when we begin to reason our own mind. What's going on? That statement. Anytime we begin to get advice of what you ought to do, and it's purely out of a standard that we've learned, you are going to produce in you a dislike for God and in them a distrust for God. Because it's not going to turn out like He said. God will make sure of that. He doesn't want you to have the last word. He wants it. She's plotting their future according to understanding. Is she right? Is there anything wrong in what she's saying? No. Every bit of this is right, except it's out of her and not out of God. So it makes it wrong. Was that a sin? No. Yeah. You make the determination. I'm not the judge. But I think once we get smart enough to understand it, we better stop and hold our own tongue and let God's tongue come out. We're going to realize that I abhor myself. I abhor myself because I give the dumbest advice in the world, even when it's right. It's just bad timing, if nothing else. Then they lift their voices up, verse 14, again. And Orpha kissed her mother-in-law, but Ruth clung to her. Now this is a decision. This is a decision. See, a confession is never good without a determination. The confession was, oh, both of them said, I'll go with you anywhere. There wasn't determination in one of them. There was in the other. One kissed. The other one cleaved. Clung. Why? One listened to the worldly advice and one went against it. They were doing what God wanted them to do. So the moral of the story is always go for a cleaver, not a kisser. Right? Watch the kiss. There's no determination in a kiss. But somebody that's hanging on to you, they're determined. You can trust them. I wonder if God feels the same way. I wonder if He trusts the people to get in the praise service and offer up all kinds of kisses and adoration without a determination. You know He's going to find out, don't you? If you say, God, I love you with all my heart and a nice emotional praise and worship service, the next thing is going to come as a test to find out if you meant it or not. If you meant it, not a problem. If you didn't mean it, you're going to end up saying, God is mean to me. Even Naomi, speaking out of emotion, says, God has left me. She's hurting. Can we understand something? She's hurting. She lost a husband. She lost two sons. Now she's fixing to lose two daughter-in-laws. She's hurting. And she's not curbing her tongue. But God is not checking her off the list. God isn't saying, you loser. When are you ever going to speak right? What kind of sin does it take to make God said you're a loser? What kind of sin is that? In the Bible, you can study some pretty rough ones. This isn't one, evidently. So be encouraged. Verse 15, and she said, look, your sister-in-law has gone back to her people and to her gods. So now we see something else that we can't see from this perspective except in that one word. Gods. Is that what it says? But Ruth said, return after your sister-in-law. Ruth said this, entreat me not to leave you or to turn back from following you. For wherever you go, I will go. And wherever you lodge, I will lodge, and your people shall be my people. And your God will be my God. Where you die, I will die. And there will I be buried. Listen to this. The Lord do so to me and more also, if anything but death parts you and me. Is that a proclamation of determination? That's a cleaver. That's not a kisser. I'm going to follow you through the pleasant things and I'm going to follow you to death. And when she saw that she was determined to go with her, she stopped speaking to her. What time is it? Because I might get through. You know what happened. Or maybe I should wait. Maybe you don't know what happened. I'm going to finish this up and I may come back and add some light to it. Mistakes and bad planning, wrong decisions, they never destroy the plan of God. Let me say it to you again so you get me. Mistakes, bad planning, wrong decisions, they never destroy the plan of God. They may bring you pain and worry, but if we return to the place and the way of God, we will be blessed in the things of God. Is that right or wrong? That's right. Mistakes, bad planning, wrong decisions, they will never destroy the plan of God. How strong do you really believe you are? If you think that your sin has messed God up, I ask you a question. Do you really believe you're that big? Or do you really think God can just take whatever you've done, promise of God, I can turn what was meant for bad to good, and will, and why can't we just move on from that? Pastor's been mentioning a lot about guilt, that's a destroyer. Guilt is a destroyer of faith, you know that? And you know why? Because guilt looks at yesterday, and faith only looks at tomorrow. So you can't be looking back and looking forward at the same time. Our eyes are not built that way. They're not over here. They're right here. I'm not a dog. I'm not an animal. I'm right here. Because I'm the pursuer, not the pursuee. I can pursue my own way or I can pursue the things of God. But what I'm trying to get across to you tonight is my screw-ups are not going to be God's mess-ups. He's going to make them right. Proof. Jesus, the blood of Jesus, took your screw-ups, threw them away. Takes away guilt too if you let him. What do we do? Well, we all have plans and we all end up with worries because we have plans, right? You know that, don't you? We have worries because we have plans. If we didn't have plans, we wouldn't have any worries. Matthew chapter 6, verse 31 and 32. God's command to us. Matthew chapter 6, verse 31 and 32. 33 and 34. Therefore, do not worry, saying, what shall we eat? See, there's your plans. You didn't plan to eat tomorrow. If you didn't plan to eat tomorrow, you wouldn't worry about it. Or what shall we drink? Or what shall we wear? For all these things the Gentiles seek. For your heavenly Father knows that you need all these things. What do you think? You're smart enough to tell Him? Verse 33, but seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things shall be added to you. See, there's a reward for seeking Him. Isn't that what that says? You won't have any worry about food, clothing, drink. Therefore, do not worry about tomorrow. Very fascinating. For tomorrow will worry about its own things. Tomorrow is an entity created by God. And in that entity created by God, it has to take care of its own worry. That means it has to provide for you. Tomorrow has been given an assignment by God to provide for you. You were never given an assignment to provide for you. Tomorrow was given that assignment. There it is, right there. Our judgments. Titus 1, 15 and 16. To the pure, all things are pure. See, we see in Naomi that not all things were pure. Why? Because I want to make sure that we're seeing in ourselves that our conversation proves that not everything's pure. Or we wouldn't be worried about it, we'd be talking about it. But to those who are defiled and unbelieving, nothing is pure. But even their mind and conscience are defiled. They profess to know God, but in works they deny Him, being abominable, disobedient, and disqualified for every good work. The words of our mouth qualify or disqualify us. Well, what's wrong with a few curse words? I don't know. Read Titus. What's wrong if I use a few words that's common to them? It's not cursing. I don't know. Read Titus. What about our mistakes? In Lamentations chapter 3, verse 22. It is of the Lord's mercies that we are not consumed. All right, we have a guarantee. Right? Mercy keeps us from being consumed. So there's nothing you or I have ever done that's going to consume us. Because His compassions fail not. They are new every morning, and great is His faithfulness, no matter where we're faithful or not. Here's how we don't worry. The Lord is my portion, saith my soul, therefore will I hope in Him. Psalms 103:10. He hath not dealt with us after our sins, nor rewarded us according to our iniquities. Do you know what God just said there? What did He say? He doesn't have time to mess with our sins. He's got more important things to do than deal with things that He knew was going to happen anyway, because He's too busy making things happen. Your sin is not bothering God. It's bothering you. You're going to end up in the land of Moab losing things that you love and having to make the trip back, but it's not bothering God. He's not mad. He hath not dealt with us after our sins, nor rewarded us according to our iniquities. So I'm not going to get the greater punishment for the greater sin. I'm just going to get the greater mercy. Now that doesn't mean it's not going to affect my life. What we don't need to be doing is sinning so that God has to turn bad to good, take us from Moab and bring us back here. We all just stay here. That makes our life so much easier. But it's no worry to God. Verse 11, for as the heaven is high above the earth, so great is His mercy toward them that fear Him. As far as the east is from the west, so far hath He removed our transgressions from us. Are your transgressions removed? Or is He a liar? It's your choice. You don't have multiple choices here. You got one or the other. Choose this day, life or death. Blessings or curses. Did He remove your transgressions from you today? My transgressions are not going to hold me back. Only me. I'm the only one that can hold me back. And great is His mercies for those that fear Him. And I fear Him. I respect Him so much that I fear Him. Not the kind of fear that most people talk about. I'm not afraid of Jesus sneaking up my room tonight because I've been bad and choking me to death. Causing me to die of a heart attack. It ain't going to happen. It's not going to happen because it's... I want to use that term that Jerry uses all the time, and I'm not going to. It's not important to Him, your mistakes. Your obedience is important. We try to measure obedience and disobedience the same way, and that scripture says it's not measured that way. Here's the disobedience. Far as the east is from the west. You ready to obey now? Not today. All right, as far as the east is from the west, you ready to obey now? Because great blessings, great mercies, great rewards are here. Come on. Come on. This is the way God works. And we spend all our time trying to remind Him of the mistakes. And He goes, yeah, but you know, come on. Let's go. I got things to do. I don't have time to mess around with that kind of nonsense that you're living in. I'm not staying there, and you're not either. I'm going to get you out of this. It may hurt, but I'm going to get you out of it. Come on. Now, what God do you know? Am I describing to you the God that you know? Or am I speaking of a foreign God? Let's don't judge our lives or anybody else's by what we see. Let's judge Him by the Word of God and where we're going. It's got to start with you. It's got to start with you. You have to stop seeing your ability to succeed, to do the will of God, to be blessed. Stop seeing it through your sins. God refuses to. Why do you insist on it? Just stop the sin. Stop the disobedience. And then let's get on back to where we're supposed to be. And watch the end of this, remember? The women, it was such a miracle that the women said, Naomi, God has given you a new son. That's not possible. Don't tell God that. He doesn't know that word. He doesn't understand that word. Why don't we drop it from our understanding? It's so much your son, you'll nurse it. She's too old to have another husband, but she's nursing the baby. Isn't that what it said? Or did I put something in there? What do you think that God might accomplish in your life if you could get your sin out of the way? If you could just forget it like He forgets it. Has this worked in me? I have a former marriage. I don't know how long it was. I don't know what it was like. Because God did something to me that, and I was sharing that with my wife this morning. I think she said 14 years that I was married before, and I don't remember. I know it's a fact, but I don't. There's no life and there's no detail in it. And I'm so hard-headed and so guilty. See, God has to work with me as much as anybody. My wife and I were sitting in our bathroom, or standing in our bathroom. We have double sinks there. And I was brushing my teeth. I don't know what she was doing. I think I was brushing my teeth. And I'm telling you, the hand of God hit me upside the head. And if you don't believe it, you come to my bathroom, I'll show you what happened. But I flew out from that bathroom. I hit the wall behind and ricocheted out into the hall, face down, yelling, "Jesus, Jesus, Jesus." Because I didn't know what was going on. I knew something had gotten after me that I couldn't take. And 14 years of my life, no, more than that, a lot of my history went away. Now, if you don't think God can not forget, ask Him to knock the remember out of you and see what happens. If you're gutsy enough to do it. By the way, the hand of God doesn't hurt. Even the ricocheting off the wall and falling on the floor did not hurt. It was sudden, but it didn't hurt. Now I know what sudden laying hands on somebody means. It's a testimony to you that what you cannot handle, God will take care of for you. If you can't forget, God can forget for you. If you can't forgive, He can make you forget so there's nothing to forgive. Come on, y'all can have some goosebumps over that. It's fine. God's awesome. More than that, He's tricky. He doesn't stick with the rules. He just makes it work. Maybe next week we'll read on about how Ruth caught Boaz. And then you can determine whether this is God or not. Stand with me. Been long enough. Do I need to jump around, scream, yell, or can we just be encouraged in the Word? If Naomi, if Job, if David, if Paul ever wanted to know how to change the direction of their life, all they had to do is look back to God. Repent, whatever He shows you, repent of, and now it's gone. But you don't understand. I've repented and repented. Well, why? If you repented once, it's done. From then on, it's a lie because it never happened. Come on, you'll bowl with me for a minute? If God has taken it and cast it far as the east is from the west, and you bring it, after you've repented, you bring it back to God, you're lying because it never happened. One of the things that Paul, as he matured, he looked back and he said, "That wasn't me, that was Saul." And he was not lying. Paul was a different man. That was not him. Can we just accept so great a salvation as that? I'm not talking about getting born again. I'm talking about getting out from under the things that are stopping us and holding and slowing us down. Get free. Free to what? Don't know. But I know it's far beyond anything you've ever thought or asked. That I know because it's a promise of God. Please, that should excite you so much. That one scripture. That the greatest thought that I've ever had is tiny compared to God's plan for me. If you don't believe that, it'll never happen. If you do, hang on. Your heart's clear. We need to pray. Please, if you've got some goosebumps, if you've got some excitement, take them home and talk them over with God. Scripture in the Bible says, Jesus said, "Come, let us reason together." So if you think any of this is unreasonable or a little far out, take it home and talk it with Him. Talk it over with Him. He'll set your reasoner correct. But one of the things that I will never do to you is preach somebody else's message. Gotta be mine. What that means is that means God has dealt with me about it and it's going to come across real. I'm not going to have to trump it up, act it up. One of the things that we can see right now, does anybody have any tomatoes or anything? I don't want to get hit. But we have somebody running for president right now that's such a good speaker. I think they could sell popsicles in the North Pole. They're slick. I'm not slick. I don't want to be slick. I don't want to be. I want you to look at me and go, what? God, did you hear what he said? So God's going to tell you this. Yeah, I put it there. Now come, let's talk about it and I'll reveal it to you. He's faithful. He's faithful. For what purpose? Oh, to make Stan look good. Uh-uh. It's the kingdom of God is the only thing. Jesus never preached Jesus. He preached the kingdom of God. Every preacher in the world better stop talking about what he thinks or said. He better know, he better teach that Jesus, the Father, the Holy Spirit, is out to build the kingdom of God and set you on your ear if it takes it to understand the kingdom. Amen? All right. Thank you for listening to me. Let's pray. Father, your people were obedient to you with their ears and their hearts. I take that by faith and now I proclaim that all of our lives are changed in Jesus' name. We'll never be the same. We're going to look at others. We're not going to look at their past anymore. We're not even going to look at their present and say, oh, how blessed. We're just going to let tomorrow take care of itself. We're going to look at you and say, deal with me. I don't have time to deal with anybody else. Just deal with me, Lord. I want to see what you see. I want to hear what you hear. I want to know what you know. I want to know where you're going, what you're doing. That's the love of my life. Let that be the love of your people, that they're hungry and thirsty for you and your ways. Teach us to draw others to you by honest, open living. We say this is done. You said it is finished. We agree with you now. In Jesus' name, and everybody that agrees says, amen. Amen. Thank you.